Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, let's go. The parable of the shrewd manager. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer." The manager said to himself, "What should I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes." So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 900 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than they are with the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So how many of you recognize this? One of these things that happens when you go on vacation or you go on a trip is that you have a substitute preacher, and you may not know what they're going to preach on until you get back and have already planned out. I hear that Wesley Wacob preached on this exact scripture about 3 weeks ago. But luckily, and I hope that you can remember enough that you can compare, luckily, I listened to Wesley on our podcast, and Wesley doesn't say too many of the same things that I'm going to say. So we'll see how this can be taken in two different ways. To those of us that are trying to teach little children to be honest and trustworthy, this is not the favorite parable that I would use, would you? It's a hard one. It's a lesson that you kind of have to move around. It's hard to get over the fact that it seems that Jesus is indicating that he likes somebody that's shrewd, sly, or dishonest. And yet, that would go against everything that we know from the scriptures that Jesus taught, right? It would go everything against what we believe that the Old Testament and New Testament tell us about God's ways. Dishonesty, or if you want to call it shrewdness, ranks right up there in the commandments of what not to do, in the sense of do not tell lies or do not go and steal from somebody. You can kind of see how this parable is hard to get if you're just taking it from what our time period and trying to apply the words word for word. Now, some authors have said that they believe that the shrewd manager is trying to get in the good graces of others that he may need help with when he's unemployed, but is really not hurting the owner's intake. They suggest that the manager is diminishing the amounts in a way that would not reduce what the owner would take in, but are reductions to maybe his own commission or interest in those days that the manager was able to put in kind of on top, shall we say, as the third person. This would leave the owner with the same amount. I'm not sure I agree about that. I just kind of scratch my head. What we don't know is the setup of this man's business. And friends, since we don't know exactly how finances worked thousands of years ago, let alone the setup between the employer and employee, I'm left wondering. Now, other scholars say that the key here is that Jesus is not praising dishonesty, but highlighting instead wise preparation, priorities, and loyalty. I can get behind that. I'm not sure that I'm convinced of it, but I can, that's what is going on in this parable. But at least I can get behind that. But preparation that leads us to being better off because we deceived or we asked somebody else to deceive still doesn't set too well in my stomach. You know what I'm saying? Even if it helps the debtor. The servant model was to serve. That isn't here. Nor is the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you if you think of the owner. What I think is that we're missing something. I think that with all of the scholarship that we have today, we may be missing something. Two things come to mind. We have to remember that Luke, we do not believe, ever met Jesus. Luke and his writings for the gospel came way after Jesus' death and resurrection. We don't believe he ever met Jesus in person. He learned from Paul. And as you know from the stories in Acts, Paul never met Jesus while he was living either. They've heard the stories. They've been told the stories. And if you've ever been a kid that played the game that we tell one person one thing and the next person tells the next, by the time you get around a while, do you have the same story? So it's possible that we're missing something. Or it's possible that in generations passing and cultural changes, we just don't know everything that the ancient people, if they were hearing or reading this passage, would have seen for themselves. To me, it clearly seems, though, that this parable is one that Jesus is using to demonstrate that we should have more concern about the ways we live on earth and what we're doing than maybe we do at times. That we should always be ready to help others and prepare for the afterlife. Doing what we can to take care of what we're given here by God and giving it to as many people as we can. The ending is clear, though. We cannot serve God and money at the same time. Drop the mic. End of statement, right? We cannot serve them at the same time. So let's start from the last sentence in this and move backwards and see what we can understand from the actual story. What seems to be liked by Jesus is that the manager is helping his fellow servants as well as himself in the eyes of being debtors. As the one gets fired, knowing he will not have help from anybody in the future that's the owner or the owner's family, perhaps, he is seeing that he can help others as he also is helping himself in their eyes. Let's look now at what might be a modern story that's somewhat comparable. But let's leave the dishonesty part out, because that's the part where we don't really get it, where it really doesn't fit with other scripture. And I think there's still a message here that we need to hear today. Two business owners, Marcus and Elena, each ran a small cafe in their town. Both had good food. Both had nice, clean establishments. Each made a decent profit, but they lived very differently. From the average person's viewpoint, Marcus seemed to live nicely, and according to what he brought in, he paid what he needed to for the cooks and servers, what was going in the market. He paid them on time and was a fine boss, according to those that came and left his employment. He was also known as buying the latest gadgets for himself and his family. He upgraded his cars every few years. He kept himself in good clothing, and he lived, well, within his means. He would say to people, "I earned it, it's mine." And as long as he wasn't seen as cheap or miserly in the town, he felt that he was doing everything right in everyone else's eyes, especially his own. He was successful in the world, and he lived it and showed it, but not in a braggart way, just in his way. Elena, on the other hand, managed her cafe wisely, but she used much of the money and extra profit to help other people. It didn't go into her bank account necessarily. Offering free meals to struggling families that she learned about, or families that had eaten her cafe but came upon hard times, she supported a scholarship fund through the local cooking school so others would have a chance at schooling in the way that she had had a chance. She paid her staff fairly and then split profits between them. And on good years, her staff was very happy. She always took care of them fairly, even when it cost her and her standard of living. As trends and times went by, there was inflation. There were higher costs of living in the town. Elena's staff stayed with her during harder times whenever they could, and they would allow her to pay them less if she had to for a small time. Many of them did not know what she was doing in the community, but they had heard here and there that she was part of a church and gave there, that she helped nonprofits. She didn't live excessively according to their eyes that they could see. She had the same small but cozy and adequate house for decades. When the years changed and economic downturn happened, Marcus's business hit a downturn too. He had to pay less. He had lesser quality ingredients, and many people turned away. His business went into bankruptcy like many other businesses in those days. The biggest thing, though, was that he hadn't built any lasting relationships with the people, any goodwill in the town. Elena faced the same struggles in those lean years, but Elena had rallied around the community and it rallied around her. Customers came to eat. If they only could eat out once a week, they would try to go to her spot instead of Marcus's or others. Neighbors came by and helped serve or clean up and wash dishes at times when she couldn't afford enough staff. Does this remind you of like pandemic times? When her most reliable staff members had to take other jobs, they sometimes would come back and help her too. Elena had invested her money, and she had a little nest egg to lean on. But what Elena truly had invested in was not herself or her bank account, but in people, God's people. She had showed by a multitude of actions where her heart was and who it served, God and God's people. Our planning, our actions, our ways of life, no matter what we speak from our lips, will show if we serve only ourselves, if we idolize something or someone other than God, and if we store up money past what is really necessary. Now, I can't tell you what's necessary. Every one of us is different, but we have to look in our own hearts, do we not? And be reasonable of what is necessary each day. Our founder, John Wesley, once said in a sermon to the English men and women of the 1700s, when he was preaching on money, you should earn all that you can, to save all that you can, to then give all that you can. Have you heard that before? Wesley himself did earn quite a bit in his day, especially as he got older. He was seen as a successful businessman and not just a theologian. But his core message and his words were passionate. They were radical, simple, but practical. He also gave almost everything material-wise or money-wise away before he died. It wasn't like he went into starvation or he went into not having money for himself by the end, but he timed things out as best he could so that by the time he died, there was very little more to give away. He had already given it. I believe that the manager in this parable is being used by Jesus to highlight the fact that we are to be wisely preparing for the future. Even how he does it needs to be looked at a little bit. I wonder if we're not missing something, but Jesus makes no bones about the trust issue, does he? And what we do with God's blessings and God's trust in this lifetime. Verses 10 through 12, hear them again. Whoever can be trusted with a very little can also be trusted with much. But whoever is dishonest with a very little also will be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, that seems to be a contrast, doesn't it? Little and then worldly wealth. But I believe we're trying to be brought by Jesus to see that the little really is the worldly wealth that we have, whatever that amount is, the wealth right now. Because it goes on to say, who will trust you then with riches? The riches of the afterlife, if we're talking about God, right? If you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, here's a change too. Someone else's property. We've been talking about our property, haven't we? Haven't we been talking about what we just earned or whatever? But I believe that Jesus is trying to get us to see that we're trustworthy or not with what God gives us. It's really God's property. So if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's God's property, who will give you property of your own? Does this mean that not only will other people not trust you if you are deceptive or selfish with what is entrusted to you, but that God will not trust you either? Earthly wealth, my friends, is temporary. In the Bible, it's called unrighteous mammon. But it can be used to bless others and build relationships that have eternal value. Thereby, our lesson is that wealth is not a tool, it is not a goal, it's a tool. Use it generously to serve God and people. For even if you have everything that money can buy here on earth, God will know whether you have blessed others or not. Wealth is a tool. We cannot serve God and money. We will love one and not the other every time. And our actions in this lifetime will demonstrate it no matter what. Now, last off, friends, there's one word that I think is missing from this parable that Jesus has in almost all the other parables either indicated or set out right. But I think he wants it here too. I really do. The word is faith. You have to have faith that God will prepare and be there for you as you prepare and take in and then give out. Do you not? It takes faith to give out and not hoard or to be so worried that we hold every single thing that God's given us just for ourselves. Amen? Faith that God loves and will find ways to provide if we are faithful and give as much as possible to others, whether that be to the homeless, like through our ministries, whether it be to a friend who, when they're out of work or laid off in the federal government, your family, when they make bad decisions or need a hand, or whether you need to give time and services, things that are just as important as money, to others, whether it be through the church or the community. There are other nonprofits that also do God's work. But friends, remember that the church has special work, and nobody else can take that place. None give the gift of learning what a relationship with God gives, right? None can do that. This is important. Now, each year I try to be honest with you and tell you where I stand in something, that sometimes I make mistakes. Maybe next year I'll read this passage and I'll say, well, you know what? Wesley had this right and I had this wrong, or both of us were wrong with something. We found out something more, or God's opened up something more. Each year with stewardship, I will tell you it's the least fun part of being a pastor. I don't like having to ask you for money or time or talents. You know, but here's the thing. We need to be reminded of everything. Because just as much as we fall into sin, we also fall into bad habits. And I know myself, sometimes I'm so worried about what tomorrow will bring that I'm not thinking of others. I'm sitting on my couch and worrying and not giving my time. I am hoarding my money because I think tomorrow may be so bad. I am thinking that my business and my work, whatever we work at, is taking so much, or my family's going through a terrible time, that I can't possibly give any more time or effort to anything else. And yet, nothing could be further from the truth. Because as I can tell you, the more I give time to God, either personally and listening to God, or in service, God seems to make more time. There seems to be more than 24 hours in the 24-hour period, and somehow I get everything done. Have you ever had that? Somehow, even when I give more money to the church, and I think this wasn't very prudent, God blesses me. And I have had checks come in the mail that Doug and I hit not long ago. We're looking at things and thinking, very tight here. How are we going to do everything? How are we going to keep up giving to the church? And somehow, our insurance had overcharged us, and they gave us money back. Now, only God does that, right? Miracle of miracles. But I share that with you. When I get done with a year, and Doug and I look at everything, we give 10%, which is tithing. I've always been honest with you. I give a huge majority of it to the church. But I also give it to organizations that I know are doing God's work and spend it on God's work, not overhead, okay? I won't ever say to you, don't help the Children's Cancer Fund. You know what I'm saying? I won't ever say to you that this nonprofit that helps feed people is not where you should give money either. But I come to you as your pastor and remind you during stewardship time that the only way to keep the lights on, to keep the staff working, just like the federal government, to keep doing the ministries, because it takes money as well as time and effort to do the ministries, right? The only way that we keep doing that is to have money come in. But most importantly, brothers and sisters, is that the money that comes in, we will try to spend the best we can and start planning for the future the best we can. We will try to be good stewards. And so I want to tell you right now, we are, as a group of leaders, open to you coming to us. And if you've prayed about something and you think it either needs to go up or down in the budget as we're thinking of things, come to us and talk to us in a nice way. Not demanding and nasty, please. But come and talk to us. Because as we sit here as people, not any one of us sees life or how we do this, be it church or in your own home with money, the same way, do we? We need to take in all the input, and then we will bring everything to you. I hope that by the time you get to Stewardship Sunday, because next week you'll receive your pledge cards and the week after we will put them in the plate, you will have prayed and you will have thought about what you can do next year. Maybe it's not any more money because there just isn't any more money there, but it is more time and volunteer work and we could use that. Maybe it's that you can give $1 to $10 more and that you'll have faith in God that God will provide, like that insurance check that came to me, or whatever else comes to you. God wants you to know not only how much God loves you, but how much God will take care of you. And if you only take care of yourselves, like Marcus did, you don't give God that chance, do you? It's all a matter of heart. We cannot serve God and mammon, money, at the same time. Luke 16, 1 through 13 challenges us to be faithful, wise, and generous stewards of what God has entrusted to us, remembering that our choices when dealing with money or possessions will reveal where our true loyalty and our true heart is. The question is your heart with God? If so, be ready to show it. Show it to us, but show it to God. And show it to yourself that you have faith in God. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord, we ask for your blessings, but we also ask that you will speak to us about our blessings and that we will not have to be shrewd, but we will plan and that you will lead us so that however we feel you are leading us, we can give generously because you have given generously to us. And we know that you wish us to be generous with others, for they are your children too. Be with us this day and let us walk away knowing that we have a relationship with you that we can ask anything and everything and that you will be there. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.